Why he's saying I'm not perfect, I'm forgiven, and it's all a process. And I think for all of us, we can say there's room for what? Improvement, no matter what stage of life that we're on. Whether in sports, work, with our family, in school, whether it's with our physical condition, I think we can all say there's room for improvement. Remember, I played for a little league team that stunk the first game until we had a new coach who taught us how to play, and we were greatly improved. The former Ohio State coach, Earl Bruce, known as 9-3 Earl, once said it's always a good thing when your team can win, and yet the players realize that they need to improve. A wise saying is, why be better when you can be best? In the medical field, it's never too late to stop doing something bad and never too early to start doing something right. When it comes to school, we always learn and grow, and a wise saying is, the day that a teacher stops learning is a day that a teacher should stop teaching. The same for being a pastor. The day I no longer am willing to learn is the day I should step down from the pulpit. There is always room for improvement. I once was taking voice lessons and told my instructor that perfect practice makes perfect, and my instructor was wise and said there is no such thing as perfect, but you're right, very good practice makes what? Very good. Why be better when one can be best? And the opposite of great is good. There's always room for improvement. I think we would all agree with that, correct? And even though we're children of God, every day we live is always an opportunity for us to grow in our relationships, in all our vocations, whether at work or sports or wherever. Now, you know I'm somewhat of a history buff, and so I'd like to share with you a historical lesson. Okay, I'm still learning for this. This is sometimes touchy. Here we go. I'm still improving. There you go, okay. That's a picture of President James A. Garfield, former Ohioan. Anyone know the town? Mentor, Ohio, and he was president in the 1880s, and a person who was rather mentally disturbed assassinated him. They shot him in the back, but that's really not what killed him. What killed him was the modern practice of medicine back then. Back then, doctors used to see bloody instruments, no offense, with pus and gunk on it, and wearing gowns with blood and pus and gunk on it was a sign of experience and maturity. The whole idea of using, and you see the pictures there, of antiseptic or disinfectants, that was a great debate. There was a doctor who invented Listerine. Remember what Listerine's for? What? Mouthwash? He didn't believe that anyone should do any surgical procedure unless all the tools were sanitized, everything was sterile. That was, for some odd reason, that was a debate back then. But President Garfield was shot in the back, and it was said that he died because dirty doctors' hands and dirty instruments led him to die of his great infection much later than after he was shot. And at that time, the x-ray was being developed, and there's no way they could accurately do an x-ray of his back to find out exactly where the bullet was. But that was sort of by the way, because his infection was so bad, it eventually take his life. But things have improved, especially for the x-ray. A number of years ago, I got sick, and so the doctor said we wanted to do a brain scan. So they did a brain scan. Don't worry, everything's fine. They found nothing, okay? So that's good. And then a couple months ago, our daughter informed us that she's expecting, which is wonderful news, and they did a sonogram, and a couple weeks ago, there's a gender reveal, and due to technology, how things have improved, it's a baby girl. So how things have improved, self-improvement, that was wonderful news for us. And Zacchaeus was an improved man. I think we all know about Zacchaeus. Remember, Zacchaeus was a wee little man. He went up in a tree, in a sycamore tree, the Lord he wanted to see. And in the past, he came to realize that what he was doing, he was a cheat, he's a tax collector, he overcharged people, he used his position to abuse people, and he came to see his past as something that he no longer wanted to do. And he went to the Pharisees, and the Pharisees told him to get lost, that he's just not quite up to par with them. And then in the present, a very well-dressed businessman, something which would be very odd for any of us to see, climbed up a tree because in the present he wanted to see who? Jesus. And in the present, Jesus went to his home, and the present Jesus gave him law and gospel. And Zacchaeus repented, and Zacchaeus heard the good news. And in the future, you remember what Zacchaeus said? What's he going to do with all the people he owes money to? Pay them back what? Multitudes of what he stole from them. Zacchaeus was an improved man, an improved person. Much like us sinners, by God's grace, were improved. So this is a self-improvement sermon, but not the type you think. Because you see, there's a lot of TV preachers and megachurches who get very wealthy with self-improvement. If you wanted to go to any bookstore, and there's whole shelves and sections about self-improvement, but that's not this type of sermon. It's not going to be like that, but nonetheless, is a sermon on improvement. And so I'm going to refer to St. Paul, who talks about improvement, room for improvement. And what St. Paul tells us is we can't change the past, but we can view the past honestly. Friends in Christ, as I go past the years of my life and I think back to memories and things in the past, it's not that my memories change or the facts of my past change, but how I view them, how I interpret them, how I evaluate them, that's what changed. And St. Paul invites you and I to do the same thing. St. Paul says to improve, I want you to look in the past, how you and I handled things and did things, and I want you maybe to evaluate them and look at them in maybe a little bit different light. And so St. Paul says this. St. Paul begins to brag about his religious past, because don't you and I sometimes, especially maybe younger in life, we used to brag, look at my trophies, look at my awards, look what I accomplished. Look how people like me. And what St. Paul says, if you think that's great, if you want to get into that bragging game, I'll brag with you. Matter of fact, I can probably outbrag you, but St. Paul says that's all sort of meaningless. Because in the long run, as we grow older, we find out that trophies and awards and all those things that we thought are wonderful really don't mean much if we don't bless others and help others. So Paul goes into his past and says, I'm not gonna brag about it anymore. It really doesn't mean anything. Because Paul evaluates his possessions, things he has. And he comes to understand that things I have really don't matter much. Do you know who Dave Ramsey is? Dave Ramsey once said, most people buy things they can't afford to impress people who don't like them anyways. Let me say it again. Most people buy things they can't afford to impress people who don't like them anyways. When I was at D.C. and Vicar and Napoleon, I worked for an auctioneer. And every weekend, when I worked for them, we went and gathered up people's stuff who died. And we put all their stuff in a fellowship, this big fellowship room on different tables. And on Saturday morning, dozens or hundreds of people came in and bought all their stuff and scattered it throughout counties and states. Paul evaluates his possessions and says they really aren't worth that much. A wise person told me the first two-thirds of our lives we collect stuff, and the last third of our life we try to what? Get rid of it. Paul looks in the past with his possessions and he says, it's really, that's not who I am. I'm not about all these possessions and things I have. And then Paul says this. Paul concludes, compared to Christ, my trophies, my bragging, my need for my self-worth, my insecurity, all that stuff I have compared to Christ is rubbish. It's like the stuff in the dumpster. It's rubbish. Nobody really cares 20 or 30 years from now. It doesn't matter compared to knowing Christ. And then I heard these gems from friends. I had a member in a previous congregation who became a Christian when he was an adult. And he shared this with me. He said, Kurt, the one thing I learned is things I thought that were my choices years ago, I found it was sinful. I thought that maybe going out and drinking with my friends and partying with my friends, and making fun of people who weren't like me, and indulging myself, I thought those things were my choices. And how I talked, and the dirty jokes I shared, and how I treated people, I thought those were my choices. But when I became a Christian, and I looked back on those things were no longer choices, those were sinful. That's an improved person. Look back in the past, the things I thought were my choices really turned out to be sinful. I had another member once share with me, I know I'm growing in my faith because 5 years I can't believe how foolish I was. You ever thought about that in your life? 5, 10, 15 years ago, I can't believe the foolish things I did and said. I can't believe how I used to lose my head or let my emotions run me. I can't believe how bad I was to people. An improved person will look back on their past and say, this is where I am today. And my hope and prayer is for all of us, 5 years from now, 10 years from now, how many years God gives us, we'd all say, I'm a better person. I'm an improved person in Christ. So the first part of improving ourselves, we look in the past. We say, that's not who I want to be. That's not who defines me. And I see my past differently, but I'm forgiven of all that. So don't dwell on that, but that's the past. Then Paul says to improve, let's talk about the present. Let's talk about today. And Paul says, we can see, hold on, come up. We can see the present faith, not a paparazzi religion. Now, what's a paparazzi religion? I'm trying to peel that back, sorry. I'm still improving. Okay, what's a paparazzi religion? Well, you know what the paparazzi is, right? They go about and they take pictures of celebrities when no one's watching. And the only reason they do it is that people are willing to buy tabloids and magazines. So I have my favorite celebrities, my favorite sports stars, my favorite musicians, and I want to see the real type of life that they live. But many times, celebrities, and even us, we put our best face on. I want to be seen when I'm at the award ceremony, or I want to look a certain way when I go to church, or I want to be a certain way with certain people. And I call that like paparazzi religion. It's all for show. So St. Paul says, I want people to know that I'm a Christian 24/7. I want people to know that I'm a Christian even when no one's watching me. I'm not a paparazzi Christian. I'm not waiting for the camera to come around. This is who I am. Who I am on Sunday morning is the same person I am on Tuesday afternoon, and the same person I am Thursday morning, and the same person I am on Friday night, or even Sunday when I'm watching the ball games. Never mind, okay? All right? Not a paparazzi religion. And Paul says this, who I am, my righteousness is in Christ. In the present, no matter mistakes and sin I make, I'm still redeemed in Christ. My righteousness is still in Christ. I'm still forgiven and redeemed. I'm still a Christian. Every second of my life, my righteousness is because Christ died for me, nor because of my good works. And then in the present, Paul says this, I have fellowship in his suffering. In the present, you and I will suffer. We don't like to hear that we're going to suffer. As a matter of fact, I bet I could fill the pews if I'd stop talking about us suffering. But Jesus says, as believers, we will suffer. When we suffer, we become more like Christ who suffers. Jesus says this, if anyone comes after me, let them deny themselves and pick up their what? Crosses and follow me. Being a believer in Jesus is that we're going to suffer. We deal with trials and tribulations, the pain of death, the pain of disease, the pain of being picked on, the pain of injustice, the pain of seeing our world around us and the hurt and the grief and not being able to help as much as we'd like. We suffer in the present, not because God despises us, but God draws us closer to him. When we suffer, we pray. When we suffer, we look for greater answers. We look into the Word and we grow. In the present, improvement through our suffering. And most importantly, when we suffer, we become empathetic. When we suffer a loved one who dies, we become empathetic with those who are about to lose a loved one. When we suffer humiliation or persecution, we can be empathetic with those experiencing the same. And finally, Paul says this in the present, I want to gain Christ to be more like him. In the present, I want to be more like Jesus. Improvement. So how do we improve? We see the past. Things we've done, Christ forgiven us. We view the past differently as we mature. In the present, we know we're redeemed and we're going to suffer for the sake of Christ. And then in the future, how do we see the future? Well, the resurrection of the dead. We know that we, as Christ has risen, we too will rise from the dead. We have a very optimistic view of the future. I've come to realize that I might not be able to pack the pews and save everybody and change the world. We can only do what we can do, but I've come to realize the joy of knowing there's the resurrection of the dead. There's heaven. This isn't the end of everything. No matter what happens, There's the resurrection. As Christ has risen, so will we raise. And that brings us a what? A confidence. God's in control. All things work together for the good. Everything we've been through, others have been through. They are great witnesses of us, of the joy in heaven. So self-improvement, we look in the past. I don't want to be like that anymore. I don't want to be that person anymore. And God has led me to see that and he's forgiven me. In the present, I'm redeemed, but I might suffer. When I suffer, I become more Christ-like. And in the future, self-improvement, I know heaven's my home. I know I'll be resurrected. That gives me great confidence for today. The victory is already ours in Christ. My grandparents, I lost my grandfather when I was 27. I lost my grandmother when I was 40. And I went to their homes all the time as a child, and they had this saying in their home. It says, We get too late smart and too soon old. And I didn't know what it meant as a child, but I saw it hundreds of times and memorized it. We get too late smart and too soon old. We get too soon old and too late smart. And I always took that, I never knew what it meant, but what it meant is that as we grow and mature, as we come closer to the days of our death, we grow in wisdom. There's improvement there. And I think that saying was a statement of improvement. We constantly improve even though we're getting older. We see our physical disabilities, but we constantly improve in Christ. That's my hope and prayer for all of us. We constantly improve. Love for God, love for others, knowing that I'm redeemed and forgiven, knowing that's who I am, and knowing the hope for heaven. What a blessing that is. Improvement by Christ, through Christ. Always room for improvement through Jesus Christ. So how about this for a close? So Paul talks about that in a 3D. He forgets the past. He takes hold of Jesus. He strains what's ahead. Past, present, future. Self-improvement. What a blessing in Christ. So how about this for a closing thought? Can you read that with me? Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee. Take my moments and my days. Let them flow in ceaseless praise. And all God's people say, amen.